We know, Heavenly Father, that you work all things together for good to those who love you. It's our purpose this morning, Heavenly Father, to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we pray that all that is done this morning will be that which is satisfying and glorifying to you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Oh, yeah, we're going to need... Huh? No, let me go get it. Tim, we're getting the spirit out there. James Vernon McGee was expounding on spirituality, the filling of the spirit, and said whenever you talk like this, people in his circles think you're going to start becoming charismatic and all, and he said it is more difficult to, he said, I wish y'all were, because it is more difficult to fire people up than it is to calm them down. And he told him, you will never get fired up, so he had no fear of that. First announcement. Next Sunday is August the 4th, and we will have our communion. It will be the next to the last communion that we will celebrate in this assembly, this building. And so the theme, is this on the board back there? The theme is soul food. All right. Bring your favorite dish of the South, and they have on here gumbo, red beans and rice, chicken and dumplings, fried chicken. Ooh, man. I don't think I'll eat all week. Wait. Just wait for that. And let's see, dirty rice, the side dishes, black-eyed peas, all right, grits. Okay, y'all can have lots of grits. So that'll be next, peach cobbler and watermelon. All right, my goodness. So next Sunday morning, we will continue our study of communion, and then we will... eat together and fellowship together. Prayer. Please continue to be in prayer in regard to finding a place for us to assemble or whatever God is leading in this respect. We've got different little bites that come along the way, but we're just different things happen, so we'll see what God is going to do in that respect as far as the assembling. Does anyone have any requests of prayer that we need to be in prayer? Okay. Just continue to be in prayer for... Yes? Please do that. Remember, if you want us close to where you live, just find a place close to where you live. And so that's a good solution to that. And so just continue to be in prayer for one another. Continue to be in prayer for Southwood Bible Church in Tulsa, Dan Hill and group, John Hint, and Tucson Bible Church. It was just great having John here last week. Hope that you enjoyed his presentation on the constellations and things. So it was just enjoyable being with him for a while and fellowshipping. So be in prayer for John, Judy, his assembly, Dan and Pat, and assembly in Southwood. Just continue to be in prayer for each other as we endure and go through whatever time is left. Yes, Dad. Yes, ma'am. Absolutely. All right, we'll be in prayer. What's your mother's first name? Let's be in prayer, and thank you. Absolutely. Okay. The word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, and I grudgingly know of necessity. God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver is one who gives under the leading of the Holy Spirit, not out of coercion, not out of some type of control or getting something from God, any of these kinds of things. It can be related in the spiritual realm. God is going to bless me if I give, and if I give a tenth, God will bless. If I give sacrificially, God will bless. If I give a lot, God will bless. And are in reference to each other and different things. So giving is the work of the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. It is your relationship and fellowship with Him. It is a great manifestation of your faith to give as unto the Lord. So with these things in mind, by the way, in that respect, I talked to Ian and Carol. Ian is looking forward as things calm down in some of the Central America countries to start getting back down there. And he's just been very anxiety about just not being able to go down and teach there. So continue to be in prayer for Ian and Carol also as far as your prayer list is concerned. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves in prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the God that You are. There are so many things going on in the world, Heavenly Father, but it is our own individual lives and the reflected glory of Christ in them, serving one another in love, that is the issue of us and each of us today. Your plan is going to move on in the Middle East, in Europe. Your plan is going to move on the rapture of the church, whenever that may be. But Heavenly Father, ours is each day to be transformed into the image of Christ. Ours is each day to love as Christ loved us, to spread the gospel to both unbelievers and believers. We thank You, Heavenly Father, that You have seen fit to use this humble assembly, the church ministry, various outreach, churches that You have graced us out and blessed us to touch. And we pray, Father, You will continue to use this assembly. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Great memories of growing up. Hope some of y'all... Glad to see them again. Let's open the scriptures, if you will, to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. The Gospel of John, chapter 8. It's a long chapter, but I do want to move on. Didn't plan on each section taking this, but there's some powerful things this morning. Got certain things we want to see in this passage so that you will grasp chapter 8. So let's quickly go into prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to test ourselves to see if we're trusting the Spirit, to open our minds, our eyes, our ears to what's going on in the passage, in context, as it relates to Christ, the Jews, and then as it relates to each of us individually and why it is recorded for our edification. With these things in mind, then, let us pray. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, to open the Scriptures and to allow Your Spirit to open our eyes and our ears as to the truth of what You would have us to see. There are so many things, Heavenly Father, that it becomes so easy in the flesh to try to earn our merit, glory, self-worth. But it is in Your Scriptures, Heavenly Father, that we see where our true self-worth lies. Pray that the Spirit may open our eyes to these things this morning, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. It's been a long chapter. The religious crowd are seeking to kill Jesus Christ. They were unable to do so in chapter 7. They sent out a little military group that came back. When they came back from trying to. They came back without him because his hour had not come. They didn't really have a reason. And whenever you want to challenge the truth, you've got to come up at least with some type of reasoning. Be it truth or not, doesn't matter. It's going to be attacked. Understand that. There are going to be those who are going to attack the truth in one way or the other, and you always have to be aware of that. It's always nice if you've got some moral charge. So therefore, they bring in a woman caught in adultery. Now, it wasn't the Lord who was in sin here, but what they wanted to do was entrap him, and therefore, by the way that he was going to deal with this woman, they were going to use that to get to him as an accusation to kill him. So Jesus Christ turned the table on them, and they walked away without any charge. Then we went through various discussions of his departure and how he was going to leave and the significance there to our life. Then we saw in verse 30 that there were those who believed in Jesus Christ. And then he went into a brief dissertation to the believing Jews, those Jews who had believed that this man is the Messiah, the Son of God. He went into a brief discussion on the truth and knowing the truth, the setting them up for when the Spirit would come. Now, that was interrupted by the religious crowd, the unbelievers, who again interrupt. Now, verses 33 to 35 takes us up in this point. But he answered him, "We are Abraham's offspring and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you shall become free?" Remember, he was talking to believers when he said the truth will make you free. And the truth of the believer of making you free is trusting the one whom God has sent, that is the Holy Spirit. But the same thing is true for the believer. Now they claim their privilege to Abraham, and they claim that they are free. Yet they are enslaved to Rome, they are enslaved to the law, they are enslaved to religion, they are enslaved to the flesh, they are enslaved to sin, to Satan's lies. They are so enslaved, and they're not even aware of it. Now, verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever." Very quickly, what is going on? You are a slave. You're not free. The house is the house of Abraham that you claim heritage. So, but if you're just a servant in that house, you don't stay there forever. You've got to be a true descendant of Abraham to stay there forever. Verse 36. "If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Again, referring here to himself in setting them free, both salvation 1 and 2. Now, what is interesting here? Let's stop before we move on in 37 to 47, the discourse on the sonship of Israel. 37 to 47, we will look at the sonship of Israel. But I want to take a moment. Let's take a look at the claims of the Jews, because we have seen several of them. If you'll turn back to the Gospel of John chapter 5 a moment, I'll show you these. The Gospel of John chapter 5, just turn back a couple of pages. Chapter 5, we'll put these on the board. Now, first of all, the first thing they claim is to have in the Scriptures. Now, I'm just going to put this up on the board so that we can look here. In the Scriptures. In the Scriptures, namely the Pentateuch, but in the Scriptures, they claim to have eternal life. Now let's look at John chapter 5, verse 39. John 5, 39. "You search the Scriptures," and you recall that the word "search" means you study diligently. You memorize. You know it. "The Scriptures, because you think that in them, in knowing them, you have eternal life. It is not in knowing it. But what the Scriptures do is that they bear witness of me." But they were on this deal that if they just stayed in the Scriptures and knew the Scriptures, memorized the Scriptures, learned doctrine, that that would lead to eternal life. Secondly, in one another. In one another, and this would be their glory. Take a look with me at 544. "How can you believe when you receive glory from one another. You do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God. So, for their eternal life, they memorize Scripture. For our glory, they receive it from one another, which we have been studying in our stress, anxiety, and depression study on Wednesday evening. Point three. In Moses, they're going to seek or have their hope. Let's take a look. Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 45. Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. So, in the Scriptures, eternal life. In one another, glory. In Moses, their hope. But we're not through. Point four. In Abraham is their justification. In Abraham is their justification. In the Scriptures, eternal life. In one another, glory. In Moses, their hope. In Abraham, their justification. That's why he talked about sin that we just read in the verses in chapter 8. He is in sin, is a slave to sin. No. We're not a slave to sin, because our justification from sin is our relationship with Abraham. That's it. And then five, in the law. Now, this is seen in various places, but Romans chapter 4, various places we could go, but let's just say, in the law, they are going to seek to have their righteousness. Remember in Romans how the Jews try to seek it and earn it, where the Gentiles receive it simply by faith? So, in the Scriptures, eternal life, in one another, glory, in Moses, hope, in Abraham, justification, in the law, righteousness, that is, in doing the law. They will try everything, people, but simply to believe in the one sent by God. Here's the problem of the Jewish people. And today they still hold what I have on the board. In the Scriptures, in one another, each other, Jews, just be earning it from one another. We don't care what Gentiles think about us, what each other thinks about. Moses, is there hope? Abraham, justification. The law, their righteousness. But people, that's not unlike today. People today in Scripture still think they can find eternal life, still think they can find spirituality based on how much Bible doctrine you know. They still seek glory from one another. Your church, your little group, getting praise from one another. In the law, in their list, in their doing, moral righteousness, learning Bible doctrine, serving, whatever it may be, in their denomination, there are many people whose heritage, and I'm going to pick a few, but their heritage has been Roman Catholicism, the Baptist, different things. And just because I'm a Roman Catholic, I'm saved. I'm in with God. Everything's going to be all right when I die. Just because I've been baptized into this denomination, all my great-grandparents and my parents and great-grandparents, all these people have been involved in it, and that's what I am. They don't go necessarily, and even if they do go, it doesn't matter, but it doesn't even matter if they go or not. I'm Catholic. I'm in. I'm Baptist. I'm in. You know, I follow this man. And because I follow this man, I'm in. I'm Jehovah's Witness. I'm in. I'm a Mormon. I'm in. Hold on to that kind of thing to get in. We're not unlike the Jews. Not unlike them at all. Very few think they're in just related to a person like Moses or Abraham, but they're in for various types of reasons. Now, what is the simple truth? Simple truth is, people, it's a simple matter of faith. Now, the object of faith becomes essential, because they're putting their faith in their knowledge of Scripture. They're putting their faith in one another, in Moses, Abraham, law. It's the object of faith. And our object of faith is in the one God has sent, and for our eternal salvation, He has sent His Son, and then for our spirituality, He has sent His Spirit. So this is the simple way that God has. But what I want you to see in regards to our passage, so that you don't lose the whole flow and the quick flow that's going on in John, is all the problems that are going on in the Jews' mind and why it is so difficult for them to just simply believe in this man Jesus. They don't really have a hope. They don't even really, we talk a lot about the Messiah, but the Messiah is not like a Savior, and you and I think as a Savior. The Messiah, in the way that a Jewish mind thinks about this people, is simply he's going to come and he's going to give us great privileges on earth. But we're already in. It's not a matter of we're going to be saved by our relationship with the Messiah when he comes. We're already there. What we're looking for the Messiah to do, and this is why they rejected Jesus Christ, what we're looking for the Messiah to do is to exalt Israel, exalt the Jews, which he will do at the second advent. But that's why they rejected Jesus Christ, because they were not looking for salvation. They're already in. It's the most difficult person to talk about salvation or spirituality who already have it. There's by whatever means that they think they have it, you're just really wasting your time. And I've learned that. I used to argue. I used to just love to argue. I mean, from a little kid. But always argued in the University of Houston and seminary. And what a jerk. And I really mean that. What a jerk. Paul says, oh, wretched man I am. What an old jerk that I was. Or I am or something. But used to just want to argue. Whatever you believed, I want to argue the truth to you. And I didn't even have the total truth. But you can't argue with people. I'll give you the truth, and that's it. And then you have to make up your mind, and now let the Holy Spirit do His work instead of me trying to argue you into the plan of God, into the truth that we studied a couple of weeks ago. So here's the problem of the Jews. Now let's go back to our study. With seeing all of this in mind, now he's just going, we've already seen that he's taken a discussion on Moses, on one another in Scripture. Now let's see what he has to say about Abraham. Let's pick it up now, verses 37 through 47. Jesus Christ continues the discussion on their claim of justification through Abraham, spiritual privilege through Abraham, heirship through Abraham, all of these kinds of things in and through Abraham. Now, all true descendants of Abraham are not true descendants of Abraham. In other words, all the descendants, all the physical descendants of Abraham are not the true descendants of Abraham. It is not a matter of being a physical seed of Abraham, being a Jew. So it's like the Roman Catholics is a culture. Sometimes the Baptists become a culture. Denominations can become a culture. It's what I am. Well, did you believe in it? No, I grew up that. My great parents, my grandparents, my parents, and this is what we are. This is the whole thing, and this is what we're in. No, just because you're related to Abraham does not mean that you are a true descendant of Abraham. Now, to help us through this quickly, there are three fathers you want to be aware of when you see the word father. There is Abraham is a father, God the father, and then Satan is referred to as a father. So in this discussion, 37 through 47, to help us go through this quickly, we got three fathers that are going to be referred to. Abraham, God the Father, and Satan. Your physical family is not the issue. Many believers take pride in their families. Others experience a great deal of stress, anxiety, and depression because of their family relationship. But many take great pride and even claim in regard to the privileges through their heritage. All right, verse 37. I know, this is Jesus Christ speaking, I know that you are Abraham's offspring, physical seed of Abraham. Now he's setting up a contrast of the physical status, the physical seed, and a spiritual. I know that you are the physical seed, physical offspring. Yet, in spite of that fact, you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Now, whose word is Jesus Christ? He's already told us. Whose word is Jesus Christ? God the Father's word. He just speaks what the Father tells him to speak. So, has no place in them. How would it have place in them? By faith. Therefore, they are not free. His word, see what he's saying? Remember, just above, the truth shall set you free. There's no truth in you. But my word is not in you. Therefore, you're not free. Has nothing to do with Abraham. It didn't say, Abraham shall set you free. My word, the truth shall set you free. His word is not in them, therefore they are not free. So the word, the truth is not in them, they are not free. Follow the whole flow of what he's doing. They seek to kill the only one who can set them free. They seek to kill him because his word is not in them. And desiring to kill him is characteristic of religion all the way back to Cain. Now look at verse 38. I see things which I have seen from my Father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your Father. Now we have two fathers here. Two fathers are referred to. Not named, not identified, but there are two fathers and they're different in this passage. So let's take a look. Jesus Christ's Father is God the Father. Their father is Satan. Now, what is the point of this verse? Where does it come from? Look at what's going on. I speak, let me put this on the board. We have Jesus Christ, put all this on the board so you can see it. Jesus Christ, his father is God the Father. Then we have the Jews, the religious Jews, not all of them, and their father is Satan. So there's two of our three fathers at play right here in this verse. Now, I speak, what Jesus Christ says, I speak, and then he says, you do. There's a contrast, speaking and doing. I speak, you do. What is Jesus Christ speaking? He's speaking the words of his Father. He's speaking the words of truth. He's speaking the words that give freedom. So he speaks words that are of his Father, words of truth, words that give freedom. It's what this whole flow of the passage is dealing with now. I'm putting it all together as we go through it quickly for you. What are they doing? They are seeking to kill him. So he's speaking words from his Father, words of truth, words that set him free. What are they doing? They're seeking to kill. Jesus Christ speaks, they are doing the works of their Father, Satan, trying to kill. I speak, and let me put it together for you. I speak what I have seen. I'll just put have. I have seen from my Father. I speak what I have seen from my Father. You do what you heard. Now watch this. You heard. I'm trying to go through this one so we can move on without giving you 50 points in 3 hours. And but make it difficult. Just make it very quick for you to get the drama of what's going on. I speak what. You do what. I speak what I have seen. I've seen it. You speak what you have heard. They won't listen to Christ. But they'll listen to their Father. And they'll do what their Father says. Jesus Christ has seen his Father, and he speaks the words and the truth of his Father. And then we have my Father, your Father. So we have a great contrast here. People, you have to decide in your life, on what basis do you claim? As we saw a while ago, on what basis do you claim your eternal life? What's your basis? What basis do you claim any glory at all, any worth? On what basis is your hope? These are fundamental issues in life. This is the encapsulation of all concepts of what we have put under the umbrella of religion, under the concept of spirituality, Christianity, life after death, glory, hope. What is your hope based in? You personally, your justification, righteousness. Where do you what is your answer? And I don't mean just knowing what you ought to say. Where is it really? And as you answer these things, it's going to have a great bearing on whether or not you and I experience stress and depression. Because these things will flow right into our spiritual life. Now we come over here. I speak what I have seen of my Father. You do what you heard from your Father. Jesus Christ speaks, they do. Jesus Christ sees, they hear. Jesus Christ is from the Father, they are from their Father, the Satan. Jesus Christ continues the family analogy where the Son obeys the Father. When Jesus Christ did the things that he saw the Father do in eternity past, he's the obedient Son in that respect. Okay, let's take a look now, verse 39. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. People, they knew what he was saying. They knew he was talking about Satan. They knew he was not talking about God the Father. So now they say, no. To him, Abraham is our father. They stay with claiming their racial privilege. There is another area of false security. Jesus said to him, if you are Abraham's children, now Jesus Christ is speaking spiritually, do the deeds of Abraham. Do what Abraham did. Right now you're doing what Satan did, your father Satan. Do what Abraham did. Now, let's jump to it. What are the deeds of Abraham? If you are Abraham's children, if you're truly Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. It's going to help when you have this word, good deeds, bad deeds, evil deeds, and obedience. What is the obedience? This is very important. What are the deeds of Abraham? Look with me in Romans 4, and let's find out what the deeds of Abraham are. Let's see what the deeds of Abraham are. Do the deeds of Abraham. Singular, plural. Doesn't matter. I'll show you why. Chapter 4, verse 1. What then shall we say? That Abraham, our forefather, Paul, a Jew, Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found, and what he's saying here is, what shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? What did he discover in this matter? See the word found? What the New American Standard is doing is trying to stay as close to the original as possible. That's why the New American Standard is the most difficult of all the translations today to read. I saw a chart of the various levels of education required to understand the translations. King James is off of the chart. But the NIV, I think, was 6th grade, but the New American Standard is about 12th grade level. And it's just things like this that, well, what's going on? So what then shall we say? Shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, in other words, when he's in the flesh, has found or has discovered in this matter that we're discussing? What conclusion are we to draw, in other words? Abraham is a test case for salvation. Abraham is a test case for justification. Abraham is a test case for righteousness. We want to go back to Abraham. However he did it, that's what we want to do so that we can be like Abraham, see? We're not going to receive those things, but we want to go back and see what made Abraham so special, and we want to do what Abraham did. Abraham, as their physical father, set the pattern on being justified before God. So whatever Abraham did, you want to do what your father did. And that's what we want to find out. Now, verse 2. So if Abraham was justified, see, that's why I said justified back here. Here's Abraham. Go back. Through the scriptures, eternal life, one another, glory, Moses, hope, Abraham, justification, the law, righteousness. So, verse 2. For if Abraham was justified, and that's what we're speaking now, that's the matter we're discussing, by works, That is, by something he's done, he has nothing to boast about. He has something to boast about, but not before God. Right? In other words, very quickly, it just means Abraham can say, I did this. I was moral. I was good. I was obedient. I went to church every time the church doors were open. I sang. I gave. I did this. I did that. And he has great boast, but not before God, because those things don't matter to God. Verse 3, for what does the Scripture say? And Abraham believed. Uh-oh. Now we're not doing. Verse 2 talked about justification by works. Verse 3, by faith. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned. I love that word. Well, I reckon so. No, this means to be imputed. This means to be imputed. I'm sorry they translated this reckon, except in the pure meaning of the word, it's been taken down, well, I reckon, but no, this means to be imputed. He believed God and it was imputed. That means to give to you, him, given to him, or imputed to him as righteousness. In other words, if what we're saying here is, if I do something, if I do, so let's put it on the board, if I do something, it's given as righteousness. It's going to make me righteous. I'm going to become righteous by doing something. Or it is going to be by my faith I'm going to become righteous. This is the issue. Now, very quickly, if we understand our flesh nature as corrupt, why do we think that if I take something that is corrupt and do something good, that I'm going to change the corruptness of my being? Can't do it. It's going to have to be some outside thing that's going to make me righteous, and that's what the faith does. Verse 3, for what does Scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned or imputed to him as righteousness. Now, here's what Abraham did. Just faith. He just trusted in the coming seed. We know this from Galatians, the Messiah. And was justified by faith. Here's what Christ is talking about in John 8. Now, verse 4 in Romans here. Now, to the one who works. Okay, you want to work for it. It goes back to verse 2, justified by works. Now, to the one who works. You want to work for righteousness. His wage, in other words, what you get, is not imputed, reckoned, as a grace. As grace. But what is due? People, if you can do anything to be saved, if you do anything to be spiritual, even confession, repentance, sorrow, you're just getting back for something you did. Play this little game. A parent. Alright, you cleaned your room. Here's $1. Well, since it was your room, here's $5. You did the yard, here's $1. Here, you did this, here's $1. You're just getting back. Just getting back for doing something. It's not grace. It has something going on at school, and you walk in, and you say, well, I understand you got a big dance or whatever it is, and I thought you might need a little extra. Here's $20. I don't know what $20 will be today, but anyway, here's some extra money. Wow! Unplanned. Not even asked for, just given, out of love. And that's what grace is. Grace is undeserved, undeserving. So let's say the kid was just bad all week, did not clean their room, did not do this, and they needed some money. You just walked in after they were just a total jerk all week. Well, I understand you're doing something special with your friends tonight, yeah? Well, here's some money. What's the trick? What are you doing? What are you doing? I don't deserve. I know I've been bad. We know we've been bad. And here you're giving me some money. What's going on? What are you doing? Just kidding. That's what grace is, people. Not earned or deserved. So, verse 4, that to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned or imputed as grace. But what is his due? If you are justified or imputed righteousness or saved by something you do, repentance, confession, sorrow, joining the church, inviting Jesus into your heart, making him Lord, all these things, people, your justification is by works. You have done something to earn it. It's that simple. What people like to say is grace is I did this for God, God saved me, that's grace. No, that's not grace. You earned it. Let's use words in a proper definition. At least let's be honest with Webster's dictionary and the Greek dictionary and the Hebrew dictionary. Grace means undeserved. Grace means freely given. But if you do something, you get some wage for it. You've earned it. If God saves me because I repent, I've earned it. If God saves me because I confess or restores me because I confess, I earned it. If God does something for me because I feel sorry, I've earned it. If I invite Him in my heart, if I make Him Lord, if I do any of these, it doesn't work. Faith is the only thing that is compatible with grace, because faith just says, I receive. It's passive. It's not active. Faith is not active. Love is active. We're not saved by love. Faith is passive. It can only receive. The people who want to be saved by what they do have some part in their salvation, in their spirituality. Now, verse 5. But to the one who does not work, but believes in Him, faith. See the contrast? Not work, but faith. Faith is not a work. I've had people since 1990 try to tell me that faith is a work. I'm appalled. I'm appalled. Confession is not a work, but faith is a work. Let's go back to the cross and talk about it. Oh, well, you can't do that. That's what I'm told all the time. I'm talking about people who are normally thinking people. Well, you can't do that. Why can't I do that? The Bible does that. So we've got to understand terms. But to the one who does not work but faith, they're right there together. Not work but faith. If faith is a work, it wouldn't be here. Not work but faith, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly. Uh-oh, there's that justification now. His faith is imputed as righteousness. His belief is imputed with righteousness. Okay, this settles the question. Is faith a work? No. They're in contrast. Now, jump down to verse 9 in Romans. Is this blessing then upon the circumcision, or upon the circumcised? Now, who are the circumcised? Who is he talking about? Who are the circumcised? Jews. Is this blessing then upon the circumcised, Jews, or upon the uncircumcised? Now, who are the uncircumcised? Gentiles. For we say, faith was imputed to Abraham as righteousness. Blessing of justification, imputation of righteousness. These are things that happen at the point of salvation. The Jews, like many today, try to earn justification by their work. Try to be righteous by their life. They want to earn it and call that grace, but it's not grace. It's not faith. Faith is where I do nothing and simply believe for this blessing from God. And that is what Christ is talking about. Verse 10 of Romans. How then was it God's righteousness? How was it righteousness imputed, while we were circumcised or uncircumcised? Right, the divine answer, not human answer, but the divine answer, not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. Question. Was Abraham circumcised when he believed? No. He was a Gentile. Circumcision hadn't even come about. Hadn't even been done. As far as any kind of thing spiritual. So Abraham was uncircumcised. And they're going to have to follow the same trend. Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. The Jews placed their hope in ritual. I could have put ritual. If I got my notes, I got to put that down. Ritualism. Got their hope in ritual. Being according to that ritual, being related to Abraham. They followed him in ritual of circumcision, but people note, listen, they followed him in the ritual of circumcision, but but not in faith in the seed. I all I can tell you is it is the most difficult to detect. It is so difficult for our flesh nature to simply receive something by faith. For spiritual, for salvation or spirituality. This is why the most wonderful pastors, and by wonderful I mean in their devotion and whatever they're doing, their studies, to see what he's looking for, simple faith for spiritual recovery. They can see it for salvation one, but not for two. It is so difficult for so many religious people to see all God is looking for is just trust me. They pick up the circumcision and they do it. And they do it faithfully. Faithfully they do it to their male children all the way through their history. But they will not believe. Simply cannot believe in Jesus Christ. And will not. And that's not unlike so many people today. It's got to be earned. It's got to be deserved. It's got to be of work. It cannot be simply a faith. I don't have time to preach. I think you get the point. Verse 10, how then was it God's righteousness imputed while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. So they're placing their hope in a ritual. They're not following their father. Their father had faith first. They followed him in a ritual, circumcision, but not faith. Verse 11, and he, Abraham, received the sign of circumcision, a sign. Not something that puts anything into operation. A sign, the word circumcision is a sign, a sealed guarantee of the righteousness from the faith, of or from the faith, which he had exercised toward the coming Messiah, while uncircumcised. So he's uncircumcised, believed, is saved, and then what God is going to do for this race of people start with this ritual of circumcision. And follow that pattern. So if they want to follow him, that's the way a Jew should follow him. While circumcised, that he might be the father, pattern of to be followed, of all who believe, who they believe, in the coming seed, Jesus Christ, without being circumcised. Without it. That God's perfect righteousness, or God's perfect is not there, but the righteousness is God's perfect righteousness, might be imputed to them. How? By faith. Imputed righteousness from God by faith must precede any blessing. Must precede anything. But they don't get that. All they get is you gotta do. Verse 12. And the Father, okay, now what's the point of the word Father here? That pattern. The word Father here means pattern. As the Father does, so the Son does. So the word Father here is not so much relationship as it is pattern. As a father, he set the pattern on how things are going to be done. A good father teaches the children, this is the way things are done. And the Father, pattern, the Father of circumcision, to those who not only are of the circumcision, Jews, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. So we could add this to Galatians, if this was our study, and put this whole thing together. That you and I, people, are children of Abraham, whether you've been circumcised or not, if you've had faith in Christ. Gentile comes along, no circumcision at all, but faith in Christ, they are descendants of Abraham. A Jew comes along, is circumcised, not a descendant of Abraham. Why? What's the difference? Faith in Christ, faith in his Messiah. So faith becomes the greatest. Let's go back to John 8 now. Go back to John 8. Verse 38, I speak the things which I have seen with my father, therefore you also do the things which you heard from your father. Verse 39, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. They stay with claiming their racial privilege. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children spiritually, do the deeds of Abraham. And I think we've now seen the deeds of Abraham are faith. Verse 40, people, I didn't carry that as far as we could, but I do want to move on. But there are a lot of places we could go to. Habakkuk, the righteous live by faith. We could tell, I show you two different times that Abraham believed and is reckoned to him or imputed to him as righteousness. One refers to salvation, one. Another time refers to his living his life, how he lived his life. Different places that is used of Abraham. One is for salvation, one. The other for how to live his life. The righteous live by faith. Their faith, not they're righteous by their works. They're righteous by walking by faith. Now, let's move on, though, for our study, verse 40. But, now the word here is in contrast with Abraham. Verse 40, but in contrast with Abraham who believed, this is what you should be doing. But you're not. But in contrast with Abraham, as it is, you are seeking to kill me. Instead of trust me, kill me. A man who has told you the truth, which would have set you free, which I heard from God, my Father. Now, what is the source of truth? God the Father. This Abraham did not do. What did Abraham do when he heard the truth? He did not seek to kill the angel who came to him. He did not seek to kill the truth. What Abraham did, he embraced it by faith. See, what do you do when you hear the truth? Embrace the truth or seek to stop it? And you'd be surprised in movements to stop teaching of truth, people. It is unbelievable. And it is so amazing how Satan does it. It's so amazing how he can seek to stop the teaching of truth. And teaching the truth in the church, any way that those who do not want the truth, usually through aborted deacons, they will find their way to stop the teaching of truth. If they can find some charge against the pastor, all the better. But people, even if they can't, there's a case going on in our association of believers and everything, where the deacons and people seeking to stop the teaching of truth and have absolutely zero charge, but they're conjuring up all kinds of trouble to make it happen. They don't want the truth. And when you don't want the truth, it doesn't matter. You'll find some reason to attack it, to stop it, to get something else going. And it's just amazing what happens. So be very careful in this respect of who we listen to. Now, verse 41. Very important to the first part of the chapter, where they brought the woman caught in adultery, and Galatians 4. You. Now, who's he referring to here? Those Jews who believed in him? No. You, Jews who have rejected him as the Messiah. You are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, Jews know exactly what Jesus Christ is saying, and they are indignant. We were not born of fornication. Where does it come from? But they are not of Abraham and Hagar. That's what they're saying. They are not of Abraham and Hagar. Fornication, Abraham and Hagar. It was obvious to the Jews that Jesus was speaking of another father other than Abraham, but not a human father, a physical, the spiritual father. So they're now going to appeal to God. We have one father, even God. Okay, we're going to drop the whole discussion with Abraham. Do you understand why they did that? Have you ever talked to someone and you've worked it and you've torn down their argument? Well, they don't even want to discuss that anymore. They don't want to say, yes, you're right. Yes, you're right. We should do what Abraham does. We should believe. No, we're just going to set that whole thing aside. We're going to go to something else. You've won right there. And what we often do is we let them do that. We have, no, wait a minute. Let's stay with Abraham for a minute. Do you understand what I'm saying? Don't do that. Let's drop Abraham. Wrong course of argument. Let's go bigger. Even God. Look what they say. They talk about God. We have one Father, even God. So they're avoiding the whole truth of what Jesus Christ had just said. They know he's right, but they don't want to deal with it. They just drop it. Okay, verse 42 to 47, Jesus Christ states exactly who their father is. So they claim Abraham. Well, he shot that down. Now they're going to claim the father. Verse 42. Spiritual love sets you free. Let's take a look at it. Here Jesus Christ uses the same argument he did in verse 39. Jesus said to them, okay, if God were your father, remember in verse 39? If Abraham were your father. Now, he comes to the mouth, they claim the father, okay, I'll play that game with you. If God were your father, but he's not, you would love me. You would love me. People, love sets you free. Spiritual love sets you free of hate. Spiritual love sets you free of anger. Spiritual love sets you free of vengeance. Spiritual love opens your soul so that you can receive truth. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, but he's not, you would love me. If you were of Abraham, you would do the deeds of Abraham. Now, what are the deeds of Abraham? Faith. Now, if you were of God, you would love me. Why? Because God the Father loves him. For God the Father loves him. For I proceeded forth and have come. Proceeded forth and have come, in other words, in present with you now, from God. I have not even come on my own initiative, but he who sent me. He sent me. I'm not even here on my own. What I say, what I do, are not my words, my actions, or his. This is so important to always keep in mind that Jesus Christ is here to reveal the Father. We are seeking Jesus Christ. We're seeing Jesus Christ in our study in the book of Revelation. We're seeing Jesus Christ there. But people here, in this study, we're seeing God the Father, his love, the kind of God our Father is. So note the absoluteness. I proceed forth from the Father. I am here, present with you from the Father. I have not come on my own initiative, but his. Also, again, he knows where he's from, people. He knows where he's from, where he's going, and the more that you and I are able to do this in our life, know where we're from, where we're going, you're going to experience the freedom of stress and depression, anxiety in your life. You're not going to be offended by people. These Jews are attacking. These are his own people. Public attack. He's not offended. Hey, I know where I'm from. I know where I'm going. I know what the real issues are. And that should be yours in my life. Even when you and I sin and fail, we just go right back to who we are in Christ, and that's who you really are. You're really not that person who sinned. You are in reality and in truth who you are in Christ. And know it. And know what it means in reference to everything that happens in life. This is so powerful. He knows where he's from. He knows where he's going. Also note that he sent me. Now, very quickly, there are two Greek words you recall for sending, and they're translated to send in the Greek. Apostello. Apostello emphasizes the relationship between the one sending and those to whom he's sent. Jesus Christ has picked a word, well, he's out of the picture. He's picked a word that emphasizes, let me show you, one word, our word, emphasizes the one being the sending, God, and the one to whom the sending is done. That's simple. That's our word, apostello. Another one would emphasize the one being the sending, God, and the one sent. Here we have the people, and we'll put the Jews and the world. In other words, all mankind. Here are the Jews and the world. All are mankind. Now, one word emphasizes God's relationship and standing with them. That's the one we have. Another would say emphasize Jesus Christ. This one emphasizes God's love toward them. God loves you so much that he sent me. And the word sent would emphasize the relationship between God and you. That's the reason he is sent. That's the word he uses here. That the one who sent me to you is God. Jesus Christ is not there on his own initiative. Not that he wouldn't be on his own initiative, but I want you to understand he's not there on his own initiative. But because God the Father loves the Jews has compassion on the Jews, and because he has made the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant with them, because of that, he sends Jesus. Because God the Father loves you, he has sent his Son, that you and I can be restored to him positionally. He has sent to us his Spirit, that you and I can be restored to him in as far as sanctification, the spiritual sanctification in our life. That's how much he loves you. That's what he's done. So the origin of Jesus Christ out from God the Father. The presence of Jesus Christ on earth before them, in their presence. The mission of Jesus Christ, fulfill the covenant. Let me give that to you again. Note the phrase, for I proceeded forth and have come. What does that Greek mean when it says that? Origin of Jesus Christ out of heaven from God the Father. I proceeded forth from the Father. The presence of Jesus Christ, that's the phrase, and have come before them, to them, the mission to them. The mission of Jesus Christ, fulfill the covenant to Israel. Save Israel, and of course, all mankind. Verse 43. I'd like to go on faster, but I hope you're at least getting the flow of what we're doing here. What he's doing, what's going on in the text. Verse 43. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? Every one of you parents, I'm serious, said that. If you've ever done any public speaking, you can understand exasperation. Now, he doesn't have it, but that's the concept. Just exasperated. Don't you hear what I'm saying? Where's your mind? What are you thinking about? The people are always thinking of ways to counter it. And then teaching stress, anxiety, and depression in both Tucson, in both Tulsa, and here. There's always this, well, yeah, but what about this? And what about others? Boy, this is freedom. Isn't there really a chemical reason? Got to give all of exceptions instead of do it truth. It's just, you're not here. Let's take a look at what Christ says. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? There are various reasons why people do not understand the truth of Scripture. In our study in stress, anxiety, and depression, when they disturb their thinking and give justification to what they're doing, you're so set. In other words, you receive your glory from man, how can you receive it from God? You've already made up your mind how you're going to be saved. It's going to be by circumcision. You're not going to hear truth. You're not going to hear faith. I knew I'm spiritual by confession. You're not going to hear faith. You don't even want to hear it. You've got every reason why faith is not the answer. And you're not going to listen to what he's saying. You're doing your law. You're doing your list. And you're so embedded in it. And it's just a total disturbance. You don't even want to deal with the truth. Now, let's see what it says. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? Is it because you cannot hear my word? Now, why can't they hear his word? It's not an ear problem. It's not an ear problem. Why can't they hear his word? Look at verse 45. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. They do not want the truth. They do not want the truth. If I do the truth, now listen, if I do the truth, then that means what I have been doing is a lie, and I'm not going to say that. I'm going to hold on to my lie because I don't want it to be illuminated as a lie. That's why when somebody comes along and teaches faith, I don't even want to talk, because if you're teaching faith, and I'm not doing faith, I don't want that taught, because it reveals that I'm not doing faith. So I've got to some way set that up, because it is illuminating, turning on a light to what I'm not doing. I'm not doing faith. I'm trusting this, my work. So that's one reason. Secondly, look at 2 Corinthians 3:14 for a moment. Why can't you hear me? Why can't you understand what I'm saying? 2 Corinthians 3:14, referring to the Jews, but in example or application to all of us. 2 Corinthians 3:14, but their minds were hardened. People, you just can't tell the truth if somebody's mind is hardened. You cannot do it. Teenager? Adult? Anyone. On any discussion. All you can do is just pat them on the shoulder and say, okay, I'll just be in prayer. I'm not going to argue with you. Because they're not going to see you. But their minds were hardened. For until this very day, and it goes right up to today, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because that veil, now what's a veil do? A veil cuts off your sight. You put a veil over your eyes, you can't see. There's a veil. And it's right there, so big on their face, they can't see the truth of Jesus Christ standing there. It is removed in Christ. Verse 15, but to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart, but whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. But as long as you're going to do the law, as long as you're going to do what you're doing, you're not going to hear the truth. You're not going to see the truth. They have a veil over their eyes. That's why they will not understand the truth. And there's two things that happen with this that we're studying here. There's a piece about it, and there's a frustration about it, but there's a peace about it. You get someone the truth of salvation by faith, spirituality by faith, and there is a frustration when they reject it, but there's a real peace. Because they just simply refuse to. It's not that you're not making it clear, the Holy Spirit's working, but they're hardened. They're hardened in the law. They got a veil over their face. They do not want to see it. I want to do what I want to do. And I do not want to see the truth. So they have a veil over their eyes. Now, what is the veil? Do you know what the veil is over their eyes? The law. The law is the veil over their eyes. The law covers their eyes, and they therefore cannot see the truth of the law. This is a good place to understand the law. You take a look at Abraham. Abraham believed and then was circumcised. What I want to do is forget the believing part and just do the circumcision part. So if I go to the law, I want to forget that the law kills. I want to forget that the law destroys me and points me to the Messiah. I just want to look at what the law says to do. I forget about what the law is really about. All I want to do, look what the law says to do. Wait a minute, the law is making a point here. I don't see that. All I see is what the law says I have to do. And that's all they want to see. So that's the veil over their eyes. This is the condition of a multitude of people why they cannot see simple faith as Christians or non-Christians. There's a veil of works of the law over their eyes. Unbelievers and believers. Okay, let's go back to John 8, verse 44. John 8, 44. This will be a place to close today. There's so much here. Let's read it, and then we'll start here through Sunday from now, because there's just no way. There's just so much in verse 44 to spend some time on throughout all Scripture. You are of your father, the devil. So now Christ is going to say, okay, you dummies, I'm going to make sure you clearly understand everything. You are of your father, the devil. You want to do the desires of your father. So your father's the devil, you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and we'll have to discuss that. And does not stand in the truth. Why doesn't he stand in the truth? Because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Those of you that are in the study of stress, anxiety, and depression, what are we studying? Satan's lies. It sounds good that my self-worth is my performance plus others' opinion of me, the way most people function. It sounds good. It's a lie. It's a lie from the garden, from the very beginning, all the way through as long as Satan operates. His statement is a lie. What he's done with the law with it, what he's done with a lot of things with it, he's twisted it. It's a lie. This is where we get Satan's lie. He is a liar. And it will sound good, but it's a lie. But we will resume about their father, the devil, 2 weeks from now, next Sunday. We will continue in our communion study. Got some very good things to study there. And then we will come back and cover this and finish up this section of John 8. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, what is amazing in this study is your grace and love. It has been so easy for Jesus Christ just to say to heck with all of you. Everything I say, you counter. Everything I do, you counter. You're just people are pitiful. But he didn't do that. He continues reasoning with them. That's your grace and your love. He continues beckoning them to come to him. That's your compassion. That's your kindness. We learn so much about you. We learn what kind of God you are. We learn how your love looks, functions, operates. In understanding of the flesh, so easy to write these people off, with Jesus Christ standing right there. The very Feast of the Tabernacles, speaking of him, and there's nothing but rejection, attack. I mean, just walk away and brush off his feet and forget it. Because of his love. This is what your love looks like. What we're seeing right here. Not just the mercy to come unto you and be saved, but just the giving of it. The patience of it. Perseverance of it. Just staying there. Going that extra mile to try to bring them to truth. So what we're really seeing, Father, is not just the message, but if our eyes were open, we're learning about you. What kind of God you are. We're learning about your love. And this is the way it ought to look in us. In dealing with one another, in dealing with our enemies, in all circumstances of life. We praise you, Father, for all the messages that you've allowed us to see in this passage. We know there's a lot more, but our souls can only take so much at a time, and right now we're overwhelmed with the truth that is here and the representation of your love and grace. We praise you, Father, for the God that you are, in your Son's precious name. Amen.